Yes, Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us. God, thank you for taking our sin, our guilt, our shame, our pride, our failed attempt at self-sufficiency and doing the right thing on our own. God, you made a way. Thank you for reaching down to us when there was no way, but you pulled us out. God, thank you for all that you've done for us. Draw us so close to you. Thank you, Lord. Help each day that we help us to fall more and more in love with you and help us to understand the depths of what you've done for us more and more each day. God, open our hearts and our minds to what you want to speak to us today and help our lives bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can be seated.
Morning, Keystone. It's good to be able to sing about how good the gospel is with you and be reminded of how good the gospel is. And so thank you, worship team, for leading us in that. We have been working our way through a series that we've titled Entrusted, looking at some of the different good gifts that God has entrusted into our care and what it means for us to be managers or stewards of them. And so we started off 3 weeks ago with just kind of a general introduction to this idea of stewardship. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Josh talked about how we have been entrusted by God with different abilities. And then last week, Pastor Brandon talked about the different callings or vocations we've been entrusted with by God. And this morning, we're going to look at a specific calling that God places on many, not all, but many of our lives. And that is the calling to be parents. As parents, whether of infants and toddlers, preteens and teenagers, young adults and grown adults, or any other stage, our children and grandchildren are gifts that God has entrusted into our lives for a certain time. Now, even if you don't have children of your own, I hope you're able to take what's said this morning and be able to apply it to any area you might have influence on children, whether as an aunt or uncle or friend or Sunday school teacher or any other area. This is a picture of our family currently. So my wife and I, then my six-year-old son, Oliver, two-year-old son, Jackson, and six-month-old daughter, Lucy. And so we are currently in the stage of infant, toddler, and young child. I have no idea what it's like to parent middle schoolers or high schoolers. I have no idea what it's like to parent young adults or grown children. And frankly, many times I have no idea what it's like to parent infants and toddlers and young children as well. Let me just invite you into a moment from the Kaufman household from this past week, if I can. It's actually two moments, but they took place within an hour of each other on Wednesday evening in our home. The first moment took place shortly after 7 p.m. when I got down on the carpet in our living room area and immediately had two boys jump on top of me and proceeded to have a 10-minute wrestling match, tickle fight, horse ride, all combined into one. And for those 10 minutes, all the other cares of this life evaporated. I was caught up into the joy of what it is to have children and be a father. Just less than an hour later, shortly after 8 p.m., all of a sudden we're in the chaos of bedtime. I decided we're going to read a Bible story and pray like we usually try to do around bedtime, and then my two little boys who I was with at the moment are going to drift softly into sleep like little angels. And they seemed intent on doing anything and everything except laying down to sleep. Disciplines were handed out, voices were raised, tears were shed, and I hit the bed exhausted, exasperated, and at wit's end. Those two moments happened in less than an hour. And I share that just so that you have a window into my life, so that if you would think I'm approaching this morning as if I'm telling you how to parent, that's laughable. And because if you're a parent, I'm sure you can identify with that type of feeling of those two moments. Marshall Siegel wrote an article on children, said, starting specifically about small children, he said, raising small children, as any parent knows, can be a little like trying to train an unruly herd of squirrels on a small motorless boat during a mild to severe hurricane. They're small enough and cute enough to seem mostly harmless, but that's what they want you to think. It's a great quote. Wouldn't it be great? Perfect timing, right? Wouldn't it be great if there was some sort of manual or class we had when it came to children that said, do A, B, C, and D, and if so, you will ace this task of parenting, and your children will turn out great. And yet, every parent, we may think that before parents, but every parent knows there is no clear how-to manual when it comes to children. And on top of just the normal challenges of parenting children, we live in a culture that I think simultaneously pulls us in two very different directions when it comes to children. On the one hand, we hear voices that say children stand in the way of a fulfilling life, that a fulfilling life is found in a wildly successful career, in lots of leisure time, in personal freedom to do whatever you choose, and plenty of money to carry out that dream. And since children usually tend to inhibit some of those things, then we hear that, well, they stand in a way of actual fulfillment and joy in this life. And yet, on the other hand, we hear voices that say the only way to have a fulfilling life is to have perfect children and have a perfect family. In 2024, the United States Surgeon General at the time issued this advisory on the mental health of the nation's parents. And as part of that advisory, he said, Americans are raising their kids in an intensifying culture of comparison that creates unrealistic expectations around the milestones, parenting strategies, achievements, and status symbols that kids and parents must pursue. Chasing these unreasonable expectations has left many families feeling exhausted, burned out, and perpetually behind. The pressure to be perfect parents and have perfect families seems to weigh on our generation perhaps more than ever before. Now, I don't know because I'm only coming up in this generation, but it seems to weigh very heavy on this generation of parents. So in the midst of all of that, just the normal challenges, the being pulled in different directions, where can we find sanity and clarity when it comes to having children and being parents in this world? I think where we always look, to the scriptures. And so I want to take us this morning to Psalm 127 together. Just five verses. We'll look at some other verses as well, but mainly just focus on these five verses. Because I believe Psalm 127 can actually act as this type of gentle breeze that blows away the cultural fog that might cloud our vision when it comes to parenting. And it can act as a sturdy anchor that might steady us in the midst of all the difficulties and challenges of being parents. As we see in Psalm 127, the posture, privilege, purpose, and position that parents might have. Now, I know, before we open it, I just want to kind of give a disclaimer. I don't know if it's a disclaimer or not. I know full well that preaching a message on children in a group like this can just bring up all sorts of emotions. Like, it can bring up incredible pain in the midst of those who long for children and yet don't have them. It can bring up frustration or disappointment in those who have had children but things have not gone how you hoped they would. It can bring up regret in those parents who just constantly feel like they see their failures. It can bring up sadness or anger that relationships with children are frayed or broken, and all sorts of other things. I can't possibly speak into all of those scenarios this morning. But I'm trusting that God, by his Spirit and through his word, can minister to every single one of us right where we are in relation to children. And so that's one of what I want to pray that he would do before we read Psalm 127 together. So would you pray with me? Father, like we just confessed, you see our hearts. And so you not only see the sin of our hearts, which is what we were confessing and turning back to the cross and Christ and all you've done for us, knowing that we're cleansed through him. But you also see the suffering and the pain of our hearts. You see the sadness and the joy. You see the disappointment and the wonder. You see the frustration and the amazement. And God, there are just all sorts of things that happen in our hearts as we start to talk about children. And so I'm praying that you would do what I can't do, that you would meet us, minister us, speak to us by your Holy Spirit individually this morning to bring clarity, to bring conviction if we need it, and to bring comfort if we need it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. One of the things that I want to draw our attention to, first of all, is how I think this psalm simultaneously elevates the worth of parenting and lifts a weight off of parents' shoulders. And I think we see that in this posture that we might have as parents of faith-filled dependence on God. We might see this in verses 1 and 2 in this psalm. In these verses, we've got a picture of builders building a house and then a watchman who is watching over a city. And they're really, both these images, I think, are communicating the same thing. And so we're just going to focus in on the one about builders, see what we might understand from it, and then apply that to parenting or children. Here's a picture of a building. This is the Burj Khalifa. It's the biggest, tallest building in the world today, although I think there's a building being built in Saudi Arabia that's supposed to eclipse this one. Now, if we look at that building, or any building, through the lens of Psalm 127:1, and we ask, who built that building? The architects and engineers who designed it, the project managers who oversaw it, the laborers who carried out the manual labor to build it up, or God? The answer in some sense is D, all the above. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. God is the one who builds any building, and yet he uses builders to build it. This is in some ways an echo back to what Brandon was talking about last week in our vocations and callings. God built that building, and he did it through the work of architects, engineers, project managers, and manual laborers. God uses ordinary people to accomplish his plans and purposes in this world, like building a building. But if we then also ask a second question and say, well, who was ultimately decisive in that building being built? In other words, who determined the outcome of that building? The clear answer of Psalm 127, verse 1 is God. God determined whether that building would be built or not. And God determines how long that building will stand and when it will fall to the ground. Now, what do both of those things have to do with children and parenting? And I believe we're meant to apply this to children and parenting because that's what the psalm goes on to talk about in verses 3 through 5. First, we might recognize God works through parents to form children. Just as God uses builders to build a building, he uses parents to form children. I mean, we can take that and apply that literally, right? It's God who creates children and gives life to them, and how does he do it? Through the act of sex. We can take it and apply it physically. It's God who causes our children to grow up and mature, and how does he do that? Through the provision, protection, and training of parenting. And we can take that and apply it spiritually. It's God who ultimately saves children, but how does he do that? Often through parents who are forming the faith of their children, as well as all sorts of other people involved in that. Do you see how that raises the worth of parents and parenting? As parents, we are engaged in the work of forming and shaping image bearers who fill this world with God's glory. Like what we read last week in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." As parents, that's the work we're engaged in day in and day out. As we change diapers, feed little mouths, mend wounds and hurt feelings, referee fights, clean up messes, read books, discipline and instruct, drive kids to different practices and other places, watch sporting events, offer encouragement and advice, laugh, play, and pray over and over and over again. And that's true not just of parents, but of grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends and Sunday school teachers and everyone else who's involved in a child's life. And please don't miss the significance of this. While the world may look at buildings like the Burj Khalifa and marvel at it and flock from all over the place to see it, the children who you and I have in our families will be alive long after the Burj Khalifa falls to the ground. The buildings who labor to build that building engage in forming something that will last for perhaps several hundred years. As parents, we labor in the work of forming the souls of our children that will live forever. Now, seeing the worth of parenting might immediately drop a heavy weight onto our shoulders. So you're saying the outcome of my children's life and their eternal destiny is in my hands? No. No. Because we also see in the psalm, the outcome of our children and their lives is in God's hands. That burden rests on his shoulders. Just as the outcome of the building is ultimately in God's hands, so the outcome of our children from start to finish is in his hands. We live in a day of very anxious parenting, right? We know that. Where we can be anxious about all sorts of things that might happen to our children out in the world. Or we can be anxious about all the ways that we might screw up, hold our children back, or cause harm in some way. And so we really easily, anxiously try to control everything about their lives, fearful of any harm or disappointment they might face. Or we run ourselves ragged as we take them from extracurricular to extracurricular, make sure they're involved in everything as though their life depends on it. Or we have endless regrets about all the ways we blow it as parents. And as a result, we rise early, stay up late, and overextend ourselves, eating the bread of anxious parenting. That is not a burden that God intends for any of us to bear. You and I do not bear the success or failure, health or sickness, life or death of our children. God does, as well as ultimately the salvation of our children. God bears that burden. God is decisive in the outcome of our children from start to finish. He bears the burden of their lives. And so we can rest our lives and their lives in the truth of Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We can rest in knowing our children's lives are in God's hands from start to finish. Next, then, we might see our privilege as parents. Children are a gift from God. Psalm 127 highlights this in three ways, two in verse 3 and one in verse 5. First, in verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are an inheritance given to us by God while we are still alive. Second, children are the fruit of the womb is a reward. Not a reward we deserve, but an unmerited free gift from God that he gives into our lives. And then third, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. In other words, when it comes to children, the more the merrier. Now, I think we rightly should exercise wisdom as we're trying to decide how many kids we might have. But if you have a large family, just know that when the world looks at you with crazy eyes, God looks at you and says, "You're blessed! Your quiver is full." That's good. Psalm 127 affirms that we see all, or what we see throughout all of Scripture, children are a gift from God to us. Let's take that broad truth and let's just work it out a little bit with several implications for us. First, that means children are a gift to be received. Now, this immediately gets challenging to talk in this way. Because there are people here this morning, I would guess, like I said earlier, want the gift of children or more children, and yet, whether through infertility, miscarriage, stillbirth, or other circumstances, are not able to. And so I would just say in the midst of that, I know what that pain feels like to a certain extent. My wife and I struggle with infertility. I know how hard it is to come to church on Sundays when children are being talked about sometimes. And yet I would also say don't give up hope. Don't give up praying. Don't give up crying out to God for a good gift in hopes that he might give you that gift one day. And I can just say from my own perspective, I'm not saying this is true for everyone, but from my own perspective, I have learned God writes a better story with my family than I ever would have chosen to written on my own if I could write it. This is also challenging because there may be people here who've decided not to have children. And I don't know what went into your decision, nor do I think that we can make the case that a decision like that is always necessarily wrong. And yet we cannot ignore the witness of the Bible that over and over again shows children are a gift and blessing in our lives more than anything else. Kevin DeYoung, who wrote an article in response to plummeting birth rates in our days, says, "We must believe what the scriptures tell us, that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Having children is not for the faint of heart. Kids are expensive, they are messy and exhausting, they take your time and they can break your heart. They probably will never love you as much as you love them. Let's not be romantic about it. Children are a burden in some sense. But they are also one of life's greatest earthly blessings." Now, we should take that perspective of children are a gift to be received and apply it to the area of abortion in our day, where the lie that unwanted children are a burden feeds an industry of murder that takes God's good gifts and instead of receiving them, destroys them. But do we also then take that idea, children are a gift to receive, and apply it to the increasingly complex, not black and white, increasingly complex area of reproductive technology, where we ultimately recognize every embryo is a gift from God, not simply something to be discarded if it's left over? Do we take this perspective and bring to bear on our decision of how many children to have or welcome into our family, rather than simply thinking, how many can I afford and how many can I handle? We ask, how many might God want me to welcome into my home? And do we bring this perspective to bear on the children that we currently have that are right in front of us that God has given to us? Which leads to the second thing. Children are a gift to be enjoyed. Yes, children can be very difficult. They can leave us flustered, exhausted, and in over our heads. They can break our hearts and make us feel deep pain. No matter what the challenges that kids may bring into our lives, they are at the core a handpicked gift from God Almighty to you and I. My guess is every parent in here can remember the moment that you first saw and held your children. Those moments are ingrained in my own mind like nothing else. I can remember the hallways I walked down, the rooms I was standing in, hearing that first cry, seeing that little face and body and arms and legs and feeling those little fingers wrap around your finger, holding that child for the first time, watching that first yawn, seeing those eyes open. Those moments make your heart burst and saying, "What a gift from God!" Are you and I still reminded in whatever age, stage, or situation we might find ourselves with children of what an incredible gift they are? That they're hand-picked gifts from God Almighty. If we want a great way to glorify God this week, we might simply take some time and enjoy our kids in the coming week. Play, laugh, wrestle, sit and have a conversation with an older child or an adult child. Call up a grown child and tell them how happy you are that they are your son or daughter. And then thank God that he in his infinite and perfect wisdom, goodness, and love chose you to be a parent to that child or children. And then the third thing with this idea of children being a gift, children are a gift to be stewarded. You and I do not own our children. God does. And he entrusts them to us for a time so that we might faithfully steward them for his glory. It can be really easy to approach kids and raising children almost like the builders in Genesis 11 approach building the Tower of Babel. That we start to raise kids for the glory of our name. Where parenting becomes an attempt to display our sufficiency, our wisdom, and our ability as we raise well-rounded, well-behaved, well-liked winners. And along the way, we forget these children are not given to us to make a name for ourselves. They are given to us so that God's name might be exalted as they come to know and worship the one whose image they bear. This gets then to the third thing we might see from the psalm and the broader scriptures. Our purpose as parents, make disciples by pointing our children to God. I wonder if when we read through Psalm 127, you ask, why does God compare children to arrows? Seems like kind of an odd metaphor, right? Unruly squirrels? I get that one. Arrows? Why? Well, I think we should take a question like that and ask, how else does the Bible speak of arrows? Because we want to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And over again throughout the Old Testament, we find arrows connected with the idea of God defeating his enemies and protecting his people. Or we might say, advancing and preserving his kingdom. So, for example, when Israel stands right on the border of entering into the Promised Land, and a king calls Balaam to come out to try to place a curse on them. And he comes out and says, I can't curse them because God's blessed them. And he just keeps pronouncing blessing after blessing after blessing over them. Here's one that he does. It says, God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. God used arrows as his means to advance and preserve his kingdom throughout the Old Testament. So imagine you're a parent in Israel at this time who's reading Psalm 127 and you come across that imagery of arrows. What are you being reminded of in that moment? They're being reminded that God has planned for their children to be a part of advancing and preserving his kingdom here on this earth. That's also why I think we have the image of verse 5 of a man standing at a gate with his enemies coming at him, and he's got all these arrows behind him that he's raised up who have his back as his enemies advance. Now, flash forward to today. I'm going to ask the question, how does God advance and preserve his kingdom today? Not through arrows, but through making disciples. You know, when Jesus left, he left us with this commission or mission as his people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We often take those verses and apply them to outside the home, don't we? The idea of sending or going or supporting missionaries who take the gospel across the globe, or to evangelism and discipleship in our workplaces and neighborhoods and communities and schools, and as we rightly should. Please hear me, we absolutely should. But we might be tempted to think then the real action in disciple making is somewhere out there outside my home. If you're a parent, I just want us to remember this morning. The real action in disciple making is not somewhere out there beyond your grasp. The real action in disciple making is in the children that God has given to you. Yes, there is a danger we would become so focused on our homes that we forget the world outside of it, and that would be a problem. But maybe sometimes more of the danger is we become so focused on the world outside our homes that we forget or neglect the calling we have in our homes to make disciples. I think another way we might then apply this image of arrows is in the sense that for arrows to be effective, we must aim them. I was a bow hunter for 1 year in my life. And as I learned as a bow hunter, a large part of being a bow hunter is making sure your sights are sighted in correctly. Because you don't simply shoot arrows haphazardly hoping they'll hit a target. You want to aim that arrow with as much precision as you can at your target. What's the target we are aiming at with our children? The glory of God. That they might know God, love God, trust God, and worship God. So how do we point our arrows in that direction? Let me give just three suggestions, and these probably aren't anything new, but really just reminders for us. First, let them see God's character in us. Give them a glimpse of God's goodness, love, patience, grace, discipline, and delight, and more. This is why our own relationship with God matters so much when it comes to parenting. Because the more we know, walk with, and experience God in our own lives, the more we reflect him then to our children. And can I just give maybe one way we do this that sometimes we might be prone to neglect in stoic Lancaster County? Show and express affection and delight in children. God is a father who loves and delights in his children. And as we do the same with our children, both in actions and words, through tickle fights and backyard baseball games, through tea parties with dolls, cheering our kids on in sports, plays, recitals, and more, encouraging adult children as they seek to now navigate life. And all along the way, look for ways to show and tell our kids, I'm so happy God made me your mom or dad. We reflect a heavenly father who delights in his children far more than we ever even delight in our own. Second, let them hear God's truth on our lips. As disciple makers, we make disciples by teaching and instructing one another. And as parents, we make disciples by teaching and instructing our children. Now, I know as soon as I use that word teaching, maybe there are people in here, maybe lots of us who think, I can't do that. I can't. But what's at the core of teaching? Simply talking about God. You and I can do that. Every one of us can do that. There are hundreds of opportunities throughout our days to talk about God, whether it's in reading age-appropriate Bible stories with our kids, whether it's in working through a difficulty or disappointment, seeking to rely on God, whether it's in talking about God as we discipline children, whether it's looking out at a sunset or the moon and talking about God, whether it's talking about God in a car ride, like there are all sorts of opportunities. I think it's just often hard for us to be able to slow down enough to look for those opportunities. At least that's the case for me. And we might specifically seek for ways to talk about the truth of who God is, what he's like, who we are, people made in his image, yet sinful and have rebelled against him, and who Jesus is, a wonderful Savior who came to die for our sins and display God's love for us. In other words, the gospel that we hope our children come to believe. And then thirdly, let them see our faith in God. Do they see us praying to God, obeying God, trusting God, worshiping and singing to God, rejoicing in God, relying on God in difficulty, asking God for grace when we blow it? Or do they see us saying one thing with our lips about God while living a life that is completely out of line with what we say. Now, I know even as I mention those things, how difficult that all is, and how often I fall short in every one of those areas, which is why we also then need to remember our position as parents. Our position as parents is this: we ourselves are God's beloved children. I want to go back to verse 2 for a moment. Verse 2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." I think that's talking about more than just sleep, because maybe you're a young parent and you read that and you think, "I don't have a whole lot of sleep right now." I think it's talking about rest in general. He gives his beloved rest. Who does God give rest to? His beloved. That's an incredible word. To be loved by God Almighty. That's a word used to describe Solomon at his birth, who, if you look back to the top, it likely tells you in your Bible, Solomon wrote this psalm. And when Solomon was born, in 2 Samuel 12:25, we hear this: "And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah," Solomon's second name. Do you know what that name means? Beloved by the Lord. Now, we know God used Solomon to carry out the task or calling of building the temple, which would have been extremely difficult. It took years to build. It took all sorts of resources to build. Can you imagine that? How in the world do you get rest when you're carrying out that calling? By living under the divine affirmation, you are God's beloved. Many years later, we hear God speaking this word over another greater and better son of David, Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his baptism, or at his baptism in the beginning of his ministry. Matthew 3:17, "Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased.'" We know Jesus came to build a better temple through his life, death, and resurrection, so that all who trust in him might now be a part of God's household and God's family. How did Jesus carry out the most difficult calling anyone's ever experienced? To bear our sins and take on our punishment. Under the divine affirmation, "This is my beloved son." And now for all who trust in Christ and belong to his temple and family, we hear these words from Ephesians 5:1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." How do you and I carry out the task in calling and parenting that can be so difficult? Under the divine affirmation, you are God's beloved child. Last week, my family was away on vacation, and at our house, we had a pool in the backyard, and as part of that pool, there was like a slide that went down into it. And you got going really fast on this slide. And so all the older kids, kind of the grown-up kids, had no problem doing that. But every child who was 3 and under had that look of like, "That's too big. That's too much for me to handle," like in their eyes, and wasn't willing to go down it. Do you know how every single one of those 3-year-olds and younger eventually ended up climbing up onto that slide and going down that slide? By each of their fathers saying to them, "I'll hold you, and we'll go down it together." It was in the arms of a father who they knew loved them that these little kids were able to do something that otherwise seemed way too big and difficult for them. The calling to be a parent and being entrusted with children by God often and should feel like way too much for us to handle on our own. How do you find strength to be a parent when the needs of your children are so great and constant? How do you bear up under the daily sacrifices you're required to make? How do you keep going when your failures and mistakes as a parent just pile up more and more and more and more? How do you handle the pain and disappointment you're sure to experience as a parent? How do you release your kids when they reach adulthood rather than trying to continue to control and manage their lives? How do you lay your head down to rest when the cares for your infants, your teenagers, or your adult children are so many? By remembering and resting in this truth. In Christ, you and I are God's beloved child. He's sovereign over our lives and our children's lives. He's sufficient for all the challenges we will face in parenting. His mercy is always more than all your failures, mistakes, and sins as a parent. And he loves you and I with a far greater love than you will ever love those unruly squirrels running around your house, now or when they're adults. So let me close with a word specifically to current parents this morning. Go home today and enjoy your kids. Laugh with them. Play with them. Have a conversation with them. Call one of them up if they're out of the home and tell them how thankful you are for them. Look for just some small way to point to God, to his glory, to his goodness, to his grace as you go throughout the day today. And then lay your head down on the pillow tonight and remind yourself, I am God's beloved child. No matter how today went with parenting or children or whatever it might be, I am God's beloved child. And then wake up, do it all over again tomorrow morning, knowing that it is the Lord who builds the house. Father, we pray that you would supply the grace we need. I pray for those in here this morning who hear a message like this and are left longing for children or more children. I pray that you would supply the grace needed to endure the pain and difficulty and yet also bless them with children. I pray for those in here who are in the midst of perhaps chaos or difficulty in parenting, that you would supply the grace that is needed day by day to not simply get through, but to reflect you and point to you and love children. I pray for those who have older kids and maybe it's hard to know exactly how to navigate all that and continue to connect and relate. I pray that you would supply the grace that's needed to continue to love, instruct, and guide. I pray for those who have adult children and navigate that relationship, that you would give grace to supply that relationship. And I pray for those who maybe there's estrangement from children, that you would supply grace in that area and bring reconciliation where we can't. God, you know what we need. We look to you and through Jesus ask that you'd supply all the grace we need. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.